announcements. The first one is this is sign up for, it says donuts, coffee cake, pastries, or muffins. And so it gives the dates. Karen Ortel puts this together, and she and Bruce are in Idaho this week and next. So I'm just going to pass this around. If you'd like to sign up for one of those times, then please do so. And whoever gets it last, just slide it under my office door, if you don't mind. I guess that's what we'll do. Actually, no, give it to Brandy. Just give it to Brandy. She's one of those on the hospitality committee, so we'll just do it that way. Is that okay, Brandy? Thank you very much. And then Juanita has an announcement she'd like to make. Don't forget also this Saturday is canvassing from 8:15 to 9:30. If you can help out with that, would appreciate it very much. All right. Let's start with a word of prayer. Brother Hale, would you please stand and ask the Lord's blessing on our Sunday school hour, please? Amen. We are continuing from a series on separation. This is actually how we got started on this. Way back, talking about the Christian's stance in this world, what's taking place, especially with false teaching, false prophets, and so forth. And so I took you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that's where you should have your Bibles open, please. And we read in this passage what you'll see up on the screen. That men shall be self-lovers, money-lovers, this is my translation. This is in the last days, boasters, arrogant, blasphemers, refusing to be persuaded by parents, not thankful, wicked, without natural affection, irreconcilable, devils without self-control, savage, not loving the good, betrayers, rash, puffed up, pleasure-lovers, having an outward form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Wow. You read that list, and it's just, you almost fall asleep reading the list unless you're staying awake and trying to think about what he's saying. And there is a lot there. We've gone through each one of those things that are listed. Because then you get to verse 6, for out of this kind, King James puts it this way, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And so we looked at their channel. These are the false teachers. Where these men get in is through houses, through the home. That's how places are destroyed. That's how, folks, think about it. That's how churches are destroyed. That's this passage. It comes through the home, okay? Your home. Hello? It comes through your home. So what you do at your home, you say, well, it doesn't matter, this is my house. Your home will impact the church. How you run your home will impact the church. Your kids will impact this church. How they behave or don't behave. It impacts the church. Everything that you do at home impacts the church. They creep in through the houses. So that's the channel. Their subtlety, how these men get in, is they're a bunch of creeps. They creep in into the houses. Their target? Who are the target? The little women, the silly women. Interesting. Silly women. Who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Love to go to seminars, love all, you know, books all over their house. They have all these books, they have all these magazines, blah, blah, blah. All the time learning, but they can never come to the knowledge of the truth. That is still referencing these silly women. Which, remember, silly women are little women. It's talking about what they are spiritually. They're very vulnerable, very gullible. I've got an article that I read. I was telling my wife about it. I read yesterday that I hope to bring to this class next Sunday. It's an article that I want to go through with you about how young evangelicals, and in this case, it's a woman, who is trying to effect climate change attitudes in churches. She's 24 years old, and she's the one on a crusade in her evangelical church. But just not in her church, but evangelical churches, to wake up you dumb people who don't believe in climate change. And I'm going to bring that because we've been talking about climate change and the lies that are associated with that. So ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, in the manner in which, and you can tell it's my translation when I don't have it in italics, in the manner in which Jannes and Jambres stood against Moses, thus also these are standing against the truth. Men having had been ruined the mind, disqualified concerning the faith. And I made these statements last week. If you do not know the word of God, the truth, you will end up resisting it just like these guys do. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the truth, you will end up resisting him. Concerning the truth, they're resistant. Concerning the faith, they're reprobate. The King James says reprobate, I put disqualified. It's the same thing. It's just a different synonym that we have right there. Concerning the truth, standing against it. That is, they resist it. They resist the truth. Reprobate, I spent some time on this. It was a dokimos, which is opposite of dokimos. Dokimos means approved, genuine, tried, and true. So these people are disqualified concerning the faith. In other words, they've been tried and found false. They're disqualified concerning the faith. They are disapproved. They're not genuine. They're tried, and instead of true, they're tried and false. That's what the reprobate is. I wonder how you would stand up against that kind of scrutiny. But they shall not advance upon more. For the mindlessness of them quite evident shall be to all, as also of them became. Well, that's awkward, isn't it? But that's why you thank the Lord for translators. The King James translators, New American Standard Bible, those translators. It takes a lot of work to smooth it out to make it understandable. But they shall not advance more. Here's what it says. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And I started with this last week. You'll notice that I have the word but there in verse 9 in all caps because it's a very strong one. It's a very strong adversative. It's not just, but they shall. No, it's but they shall go no further, folks. The contrast is being pointed out by the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen, that's okay. You know what? They're not going to go any further. This is if God says this far and no more. There are some men, by the way, who actually do advance. The same word is used in verse 13. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They shall advance, deceiving and being deceived. But the point of verse 9 is even those people at one point are going to come to where they can go no further. So their mindlessness, that's what I translate their folly, their foolishness, their folly, literally their mindlessness. These people who brag about using their heads and their minds and their intellect, It's going to show to be absolutely ridiculous. It'll be made manifest unto all men. And so Paul returns to his illustration of Jannes and Jambres. And did their mindlessness become evident? How many miracles were Jannes and Jambres able to imitate? Or signs, I should say. Jana, you said? It's three. Which were the three? What were the first two? What was the first one that God told Moses up on the mountain? He says, now, if they shall not listen to you, then do this. And he says, what's that in your hand? What was that first one then? Take your staff, throw it to the ground. It turns into a serpent. Moses up on the mountain. It happens and he jumps back. There's the serpent. Now God says, take it by the tail. Remember this? He takes it by the tail and it returns to the staff in his hand. This is one of the areas where the movie, what was it? Was it Exodus? What was the one with Charlton Heston? Ten Commandments. That's one of it where it's very, very true to what happened. What's the second one? Second sign. Turning water into blood, which I said last week was kind of humorous because here's Aaron putting his rod over the rivers and it turns into blood. And the magicians say, we could do that too. So they do it and make it everything work. And then there was the third one. It was one, actually, when you get into the plagues as well. What's that? Nope. Still with an F, Brandon. Frogs. Close. And here's the thing. They're producing frogs, and these frogs are everywhere. And so Jannes and Jambres, just give them more. After that, they can no longer mimic them. God lets them go to a certain point, and then he says, no more. They can't reproduce the hail. They can't, produce any of the other plagues that come upon the land. And they're shown to be quite foolish after that. So when it came to the lice, the magicians couldn't imitate it. They proceeded no further, and they were found to be fakes. And we never read of them trying to imitate the rest of the plagues. So the folly of those who have a form of godliness, who practice verses 2 to 4, will one day be able to advance no further. Why? Their mindlessness will become quite evident. Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. By their fruits, you shall know them. Well, then we go back to our outline. We've been on our realization, verses 1 through 9, this no, for quite a while. Today, I want to look at our response. Verses 10 to 13. Let's read verses 10 to 13. But thou, who's the thou here? Timothy, okay. Hast fully known my, who's my? Paul. So Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here's the response that Paul is saying that Timothy has, and it starts there in verse 10. But thou hast fully known. It literally means, Timothy, you have faithfully followed. You have faithfully followed. And that's a word that's used four times in the New Testament. And it means that this ought to be the response that we have, that we faithfully follow the Apostle Paul as Timothy did himself. But I want you to know what that means. It's a rare word. Thou hast fully known. It's used in Luke 1:3. Turn to Luke 1:3. This will help us understand what Paul is actually saying to Timothy here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. You tell me in Luke 1:3 how you think that same word translated fully known in 2 Timothy 3:10 is translated in Luke 1:3. Luke is the writer, and he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Anybody want to take a gander? Sandy? Yeah, perfect understanding. Yeah. Same word, translated differently. I love comparing because it Scripture enlightens other Scripture when we understand the same word is being used there. And so it's the word perfect understanding. Let me enlighten a little bit further. That word means to make an extensive effort to learn the details and truth about something, to trace, investigate carefully, diligently check out. And now he translates this way, Luke 1:3, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke says, I have carefully investigated what I'm writing you, O Theophilus. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you have carefully investigated my doctrine, manner of life. Paul's life was wide open to this young man, Timothy. And this is what I find instructive for us today. Because in contrast to the men in verses 1 through 9, in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of themselves and so forth. Because in contrast to those people, now Paul is in contrast to them. And he says, Timothy, look at what I am. Is he bragging? Not at all. He's just being, as some people like to say, transparent. And saying, Timothy, you know what I am. You know what I am. And he's opening himself up to him. And Paul said that Timothy had faithfully, again, King James puts it, fully known or faithfully followed. Why? When I translate that, I didn't put it up there yet. When I put it up there as faithfully followed, it's like what you would do when you know of an important person in the news and you faithfully follow that person in the news. You try to get to know that person. On the internet, you look up everything about that person. You are carefully investigating everything about that person. That's the word that Paul is using about Timothy and what he knows about the Apostle Paul. Let me make an application here. Do you know what a paper pastor is? Does anybody know what I mean by a paper pastor? Janet. Yeah, very good. Very well put. A paper pastor is somebody who's written books, he writes a lot of articles, or he could be, and it's not a paper pastor, but it's an audio pastor where you listen to him on the radio and on television, and you go, man, that guy is so good. Have you read his book? Oh man, his book is so good. He's a paper pastor. Well, what do you know about him? Well, I don't know, but he sure wrote a good book. You heard him on the radio. Man, he preached a good sermon. What do you know about him? I watched this guy on television. Boy, Charles Stanley, wow, he is such a good... What do you know about Charles Stanley? And what do you know about his son, Andy Stanley? What do you know about Joel Osteen? Oh, Joel Osteen, man, it is so uplifting. Yeah, what do you know about him? That's not the Apostle Paul. Paul says, here's who I am, Timothy, and I know you know this because you have carefully investigated this. You have watched me, you have been with me, and I have not pulled the wool over your eyes. It's easy to have a paper pastor. There's somebody who wrote a whole thing on paper pastors and said, now, when you have trouble in your home, call your paper pastor. Go ahead. See if he comes. Every word that you find in verse 10, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, has the article before it. So it would literally read this way, but thou hast fully known the doctrine of me, the manner of life of me, the purpose of me, the faith of me, the long-suffering of me, the charity of me, the patience of me. The word the is before every one of them, and they're all in the singular, as you note there. So here are seven characteristics of Paul that Timothy had carefully noted with a view to reproducing. The doctrine. What is doctrine? What's another word for doctrine? Brad. Teaching. Got that from 2 points. Audio. Surround sound. Teaching. Timothy, you have carefully investigated my teaching. Somebody made this point. Teaching must be linked with life, and so the next 6 virtues bring out the practical character of the apostle's impact on Timothy. Most of us know people's teaching because they're the paper pastor or they're the radio television guy that you've heard or seen. Let me ask you something. If we were to carefully investigate your doctrine, your teaching, what would it be? I find it interesting that a pastor's doctrine is always carefully investigated. In fact, they call this an ordination council. How many of you have ever attended an ordination council where they actually question the candidate? Hands high, I want to see it real high. 3 of you. Okay. For the candidate, it is nerve-wracking. I just attended one a couple of months ago down in Denver of the assistant pastor at Red Rocks. And I always feel for these guys because I was once the target too. In Greenville, South Carolina, of our church, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, Dr. Bob Wood was on my council. Jack Tillman was on my council. Robert Sias, Bob Bolander, a couple other guys were on my council. And they videotaped it. And I will never show it to you because I am so embarrassed. But Barrick has it, Benjamin has it, Jesse has it, because I had, you know how you can send all your tapes off and get them digitized? I had mine digitized, put them on there, and I put that on there too. Barrick said he was watching that. I was like, oh, that was so embarrassing. Because they ask you questions that are very pointed. What would you do about this? What would you do about this? What do you think the Bible says? Why does this Bible say this? And you're just standing in front of these guys. You have no notes. You've got your Bible. You got to answer them about your doctrine. And I had my doctrinal statement written out. What would people say about your doctrine? Let's bring one of you up here right now. Who's going to volunteer? Let's bring one of you up here. Let's take Brandon up here. You have a chance to open your Bible and ask Brandon any question out of the Bible and press him on it. What do you believe? Now, wait, Brandon, you said this a few minutes ago. That doesn't comport with this. Timothy knew that about Paul. He was wide open. What's the next thing? The manner of life. Literally, Paul's conduct, Paul's way of life. Paul did not pull down by his living what he built up by his preaching. He practiced what he preached. Okay? If your manner of life was to be investigated, how would it go? See, now you're beyond the doctrine and the teaching. Now it's Andy Stanley. Let's look at you. Let's look at your life. Who are the people you hang around with? You know, I mean, you preach this, but what about this? And you find out these guys are heretics in many cases. Not by what they preach. It eventually comes out in their preaching. What they're doing is impacting their preaching and impacting their churches. If Andy Stanley is your guy, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. The purpose of Paul, his resolve, his plan, it was the guiding motive of his life and work. What guided Paul? What was his motivation? Timothy, you've carefully investigated that and you know it. It was his chief aim in life. What would you say Paul's purpose? purpose was then, his chief aim in life. What would you say? Larry?
It was in the gospel to first the Jews and then to the Gentiles.
That was one of his chief aims. But there's even one that supersedes that, that falls under. Janet? Glorify God. Doing so by preaching to the Jew and to the Gentile both, to glorify God. That was his chief aim in life. Now, let's investigate you. Let's investigate me. So that we could write an epistle to somebody. Somebody you've led to the Lord, as Paul perhaps did Timothy, as his son in the faith, and say, you know my chief aim in life. What is that? What would you say your chief aim in life is? How do you know somebody's chief aim in life? It's by what they prioritize. That's their chief aim. That's their priority. That's their chief. What should be the chief aim in life for every believer? According to the Westminster Confession, Janet, because you just gave it, to glorify God. To glorify God. That's where I turn a little bit Presbyterian. The Westminster Confession. It's good. Here's an illustration. When Barnabas came to the new church in Antioch, and when he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose, same word used here, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord with plan, with their chief aim in mind, they would cleave unto God, that they would cleave unto the Lord. That's how you can cleave to the Lord, is when your purpose of life is very well stated. Next thing is the faith. The faith of Paul. Let's talk about the faith of Paul. When you think of the faith, what do you think of? You think of the day that somebody got saved. So he's of the faith I am. But folks, the faith extends beyond the day of your salvation, because the faith is not only the day of your salvation, it's your everyday life and how you live your life. Do you live a life that reflects the faith? And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, as they were first called in Antioch, where they called them first, what? Christians. You reflect the life of Christ in your faith. So if your faith was carefully investigated, what would it be? What's the next one on the list? Eutychus. What's the next one? Did you all get that? Yeah. So glad you're not sitting in a window on a third story. The long-suffering of Paul, his patience, his forbearance, his ability to suffer long. What is that? Give me an illustration of somebody suffering long. Brad? Suffered long. Yeah. Then what's the difference between long-suffering and the last word, patience? Because we know Job was patient. James tells us that in chapter 5. You have heard of the patience of Job. So what's the long-suffering? How does long-suffering differ from patience? Explain.
Well, suffering is the cause. Patience is the effect. If it's handled spiritually, godly.
But how does that differ then from patience, from long-suffering?
Experience.
Janet? Yeah. Yeah, because suffering is a part of the long suffering. Hopefully we'll see that a little bit clearer when we get to the word patience. Let's keep going on this. By the way, and if your long suffering was investigated like Paul's was by Timothy, what would it be? Then the charity. What's another word for charity?
Love.
What kind of love? There's phileo, agapao, or philos, agape. You've all heard of agape love. You've all heard of philos love. What kind of love would this be? That Paul says, Timothy, you know of the love of me. Larry, what do you think it is? And how do we differentiate agape love from philos love? Does anybody remember what the difference is between those two? Brad?
Well, agape is a stronger type of love, like God demonstrating his love for
us. Larry said. Okay.
Phileo is more like a husband-wife relationship. A little bit less
love. Close, but God does tell husbands to love agapao, their wives. So there's still agape there. Jerry? Still brotherly love, but you're giving me illustrations, not definitions. Travis? Now you're getting close, but you're thinking of brotherly love because you're thinking of Philadelphia, because that's philos, but even with our brothers, we are supposed to agapao our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to love them. Agape love is quite sacrificial. It's giving. Love is always giving, so is phileo, but as a sacrificial love, and it's doing it out of the good for that one rather than for me. That's what makes it sacrificial. A friend is a philos. My wife is an agape. And there's sacrifice involved. Let me put it this way. When Paul says, Timothy, you know the love of me. You know the agape of me. It's not some gushy feeling. In fact, it's not gushy, it's giving. And I've often used this illustration. Others might disagree with me on this, other pastors. Here I am on this ordination council again. Dan Unruh, what is agape love? Well, let me illustrate it. You girls get a little puppy. What's your favorite dog? Chihuahua? I like chihuahuas. You don't? What's your favorite, Marilyn?
Husky.
Okay. So Marilyn brings home this little husky puppy. And what do all the ladies do? There you go. It's That's phileo. That's gushy. But your husky grows up. And one day, you, Marilyn, are taking your dog along the river. And there's a in the bushes. And the husky runs between you. And that rattlesnake strikes right at the moment that the husky comes in front of it and it strikes your dog, and the dog gets very sick. And your husky's now old, and it's not this gushy love anymore. That dog just saved your life. Now your love is shown to be agape. That dog saved my life. It's ugly. It's about time we shoot him. I don't know if you do that or not, but... You got to remember, I come from the farm, so, you know, when the dogs get old, they can't walk anymore, and it's out of mercy, you just, you know, you shoot them. But now it's changed. And we love him because he first loved us, and therefore we should have the same love to him sacrificial as he did in sacrificing for us. That's agape. And Paul here is saying, Timothy, you know my love is not this gushy love. It's a love of giving. It's a love of sacrifice. And so I put it this way. Paul is not pictured as one going around giving people hugs, but as one telling people what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear, because he truly loved them. See, that's sacrificial. Telling somebody what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Because I truly love you. It's like a parent. You know, you can be gushy with your kids all their life and you're not doing them any favors. It's when you tell them what they need to hear, that's when you're truly showing them love. In fact, the Bible says that a parent will discipline the child if you love them. As a father chastens his son, it's a demonstration of love. Because I'll tell you something, it's no fun for the parent. Somebody raise their hand. Janet?
I
How many of you growing up ever heard your parents say, now this hurts me more than it hurts you? Brandy, your mom told you that? Oh. Okay, then you become a parent, and now you understand. Brad? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, from one end of Cyprus to the other end, he preached. It wasn't until he got to the other end that we read a result. So there's Paul's love. If your love was to be investigated, what would it be? And then the patience. Now we're getting to the other word, and it literally means to endure, your endurance. Your ability to remain under, even when things get tough, you stay under the load. You don't run. Things get hard at the church. Oh, it's time to move on to another church. That's not patience. That's not endurance. Oh, man, his job is, I think I'm going to get another job. Now, there might be a time when there is time to move on in a job, but when it comes to spiritual things, you stay under the load. You don't run from it. And that's hard. That's hard. So this is in contrast to the false teachers. You see what Paul's doing here, Timothy? I've written to you about these people in the last days. Here's what men are going to be like. Self-lovers, money lovers, blah, you know, arrogant, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. But you've fully known me. You have fully investigated me. You know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my love, my endurance. Timothy, you know about that. So, Paul does not just have a form, an outward form, an appearance of godliness. He has a true godliness. So, which godliness describes you? There is godliness in those first verses. Because Paul says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But now look at verse 11. All of a sudden you go from the singular to the plural. And you say, well, Pastor, you said seven characteristics. Well, let's cross that seven out and put nine because there's two more listed in the next verse. So I've crossed that seven out up on the screen and put nine. And let's start looking at that eighth one. Timothy, you have fully investigated the persecutions of me. The persecutions. How was Paul persecuted? Susan? Exactly. I mean, who was the persecutor? He was. Now he's getting what he gave out, but more in some instances. The persecutions of Paul. It's a word used in Mark 4:17. Where the seed falls on a stony ground, they have no root in themselves, they endure for about a time. Afterward, when affliction or something else ariseth for the word's sake, they immediately are offended. And that's the word persecution. Persecution is a true test as to whether or not you are going to stay true to God's word. Because if you're like that seed that fell on a stony ground, once the persecution comes, you're leaving, you're gone. You know, we tend to think that, you know, when you look at the parable of the soil, that has to do with, okay, after a few weeks, these people no longer in the faith. It could be years. They could be putting on a show for years. But once persecution comes, I'm out of here. Forget it. And that's why it is so hard in America sometimes to know, really, who are the Christians in our church? Who are they? Who are they? Well, let the persecution come, and they'll be gone. Or they'll give in, or they'll denounce Christ. Persecutions, the afflictions, that literally means the sufferings, the suffering you go through. You may not yourself be persecuted, but you suffer. This last week I was at a missions conference, not a conference, it was for pastors down at Tri-City Baptist, and there were two men who spoke, Dr. Bud Stedman, who spoke for us in July with Baptist World Mission, and his replacement as the director of Baptist World Mission. His name is Ben Sinclair, just a young man, in his 40s. Ben Sinclair was a missionary to Cameroon. And he was driving in his car, and his missionary friend was in the seat beside him, and their wives were in the back seat. When they were surrounded, and a guy stuck a shotgun up and fired into the head of his friend and killed him immediately. You've heard of him, Charles Wesco. How many remember that? Happened just a few years ago. He was spared and the wives were spared. But here's this Charles Wesco who had just gotten to the field, brand new. I think he had 8 kids, maybe 9. There's a lot of kids. You can go online and still see their picture. Now, Ben Sinclair could say, well, I was persecuted, but more so it was a suffering, it was an affliction, it was a tremendous heartache. You know, the one who just came out to serve together, and there he is with his wife and their kids, and this man's life is taken. What kind of afflictions did the Apostle Paul have? We know the persecutions. He talks about one of the afflictions. Stoning, which includes, and sometimes the afflictions include persecutions, the stoning. But I'm thinking more of, you know, he had this physical ailment that 3 times he went to the Lord and said, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. And God said, you know what? Grace is sufficient. So, Timothy, you knew the afflictions of me. And look at that in verse 11. What persecutions I endured. I'm skipping through the names of the cities, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So I've done my translation up there. You have carefully investigated of me the doctrine, the conduct, the resolve, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the endurance, the persecutions, the afflictions, which became to me. And then he lists the cities. Which came to me in, what's the first city mentioned? Antioch. And so next week when we pick this up, we'll start right there. We'll go to Acts 13, and I've got a map up there again to show you where it is. But we'll look at that in Acts 13 and the other cities. Questions or comments as we close? Okay. Janet?
But earlier in the day, I've been listening to the Bible reading, and like I said, I was just really dreading, not feeling well. And it was in
Wow.
So it was just a good blessing and reminder that, you know, he does know and he'll carry you through, which I ended up not having to do the colonoscopy prep later.
So you still have it before you, yes. But immediately it's not right in front of you. That's very good. That's a tremendous testimony. Something you dread and you're reminded of what the Lord did for you. And he reminded you of it because you had just seen it. So